Welcome to the Well Community Talks.
Amen. I feel like I can say, all right, increase the blessing with you. That was a phenomenal video. Just summing it up, but we're wrapping up our series, Life is Better Together, tonight with the talk, The Joy of Giving. Because whether you know it or not, your generosity is already changing lives. So I have a picture of someone here. I'm not sure if anyone will recognize him. I wouldn't have. I have a picture of someone here. Sorry, my wife is filling in on multimedia tonight. It's her first time. Thank you. Ralph Klein. Does anyone know this man? Eugene. All right. He was the premier of Alberta. Oh, you know him as well?
Awesome.
He was the premier of Alberta for 14 years. And someone recently told me a story about the last few months of Ralph's life. So before he died, he was diagnosed with a progressive form of dementia. And through a mutual friend, he was connected to a pastor named Ray Matheson, who is a pastor from First Alliance Church in Calgary. And in fact, when Ralph and his friend were driving by the church, he pointed there and said, I want this pastor, Ray Matheson, to lead my funeral. He didn't realize that his friend actually went to that church and ended up connecting him with Ray. And I don't know how Ralph even knew about Ray, that he wanted him to lead it, but they made the connection, and Ray began meeting with Ralph. And after spending some time talking and sharing the good news of Jesus with him, knowing that his death was imminent, that the end was near, Ralph, this former premier, this powerful man, a man once known as King Ralph, the pastor got to lead him into a saving relationship with Jesus. Ralph even began attending church, but a few months later his health got so bad, his dementia took over and he was hospitalized and moved into a long-term care facility. So then on Good Friday of 2013, Ralph Klein passed into eternity. But just 4 days before he died, Pastor Ray made the last of several visits to go see Ralph. And when he walked into the room, he sat down beside the bed, and Ralph said, my ship is going to sail soon. So Ray said to his friend, it's going to sail to a good place, Ralph. You're going to go and be with Jesus. And the two of them talked about heaven, and Ray noticed that Ralph was just so peaceful and looked so joyful. And during their final prayer together, Ralph grabbed Ray's hand and held on really tight as they prayed together for the last time. In the article that the Calgary Herald wrote about this, Pastor Ray summed up Ralph's journey with Jesus by saying, I'm confident that Ralph is with Jesus and that he's in heaven. And he's got a full and keen mind, even better than he had in his prime, and that he's whole in every way. Now, when I heard that story, I was blown away, and it's encouraging, and it's like, yes! But what I loved about it more, not just that Ralph gave his life to Jesus, of course that's awesome, and of course we want to celebrate it, but what I loved about the story is that 80 years ago, a group of people in the city of Calgary decided to start a church. In 1939, 20 people. And the church was started because people prayed. The church was started because people chose to serve. The church was started because people gave. And as we know, it's not always easy, and there's many, many sacrifices that people make in terms of prayer and giving of their time and giving of their money. But because of those sacrifices, people who aren't even alive today, there's this amazing impact for the gospel, and people like Ralph Klein are standing next to them, saved from an eternity of separation from God and brought into the kingdom of Jesus, both now and forever. And when you hear stories like that, it just makes you excited to be part of this kingdom work that God's doing. And I think what I even loved most is I actually was trying to do some history on First Alliance Church, and it started with a group of 20 people, and I think it said almost about 15 years later they were about 100 people. And I'm like, that's encouraging, because it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Relationships slowly build. But these stories, they give me this newfound energy to pray and to serve and to give in order that the church would be the church and reach people for Jesus. So we exist to make Jesus known so that lives and communities will be changed. And we're already seeing that happen. So now you might recognize this next person. He pops in every once in a while. So this is Bren Stacy, alongside his daughter Sarah, who she also has come and helped on worship team a few times. Now, you might know that Bren goes to our sponsor church. He's actually the church planting director, so he's kind of my connection to our sponsor church and who holds me accountable, and he walks alongside us in this crazy journey. But what you probably aren't aware of with Bren is that him and his wife Betty Ann were one of four families that decided to meet in the living room of their home and pray for a church to start in Caledonia. So over 25 years ago, they began meeting in their living room, began praying for a church to be established, and today, that's what is Gateway Alliance Church in Caledonia. That's our sponsor church. That's who then, 25 years later, is saying, hey, we want to continue to see the gospel spread. We want to continue to see lives and communities change and transform. So we want to invest in you guys. I absolutely love seeing the dots connected. That it's because someone like that, and if he was here tonight, he'd be so embarrassed that I'm pointing him out. But because he was faithful and saying, no, we need a church here and we're going to pray for it. And I remember even talking to him about kids ministry. And he said, that was a sacrifice that we actually had to make, because sure, there were other churches that had phenomenal kids ministries and all the bells and whistles. But we made this sacrifice and we trusted that God would provide for our kids if we were faithful to him. Man, that brings us right here. That through their act of faith, it allowed them to invest in this young guy who knocked on the door and said, I don't want a church plant. Please tell me not to. And they said, hey, we think we might support you in church planting. Crazy story. But even here, a few weeks ago, someone recommitted their life to Jesus. Last week, five people ended up speaking to me afterwards about being baptized. So I'm praying that by the end of the year, we're going to see some baptisms here. This is the life change that I'm talking about and that I'm excited about. And that's what's been happening within here. But we're also continuing to make inroads into our community. In fact, I always love being at the fall fair, because when people see our signage or we tell them where we meet, they say, oh yeah, I've driven by your flags and your signs on Saturday nights, whether they're going through town or just driving home. And like I said, these things don't happen overnight, but what I wanted to do, my heart's desire, is that we're just continuing to raise the awareness, the temperature on what God's doing in this community, and that people will start to know that, hey, this is a safe place to explore Jesus. Hey, if I'm going through something, if I have questions, I can reach out and know that this is a safe and welcoming place to learn about Jesus. All of this is happening because of you. Because you guys prayed, you served, you gave, you were willing to step out in faith and participate in this brand new church called The Well, and we can already see God at work. But at the same time, we don't want to take the credit for ourselves, because really, the credit belongs to God. Because everything is God's. Our time, money, energy, talents, it's all His. And you might say, well, I work hard for it, but who gave you the abilities to be able to work hard for it? God did. Who's given you the breath to continue to work hard for it? God does. Which brings me to what I want to talk about tonight. The joy of giving. And I decided to talk about serving first last week, because let's just face it, it's easier to talk about serving than giving. This is probably my second time as a pastor, or I know here, speaking about giving. So let's just name the awkwardness that, yeah, sometimes it's like, wait, I work hard for this money. You're not going to tell me what to do with it. Let's just lean into that awkwardness and then actually discover the joy of giving. And the reason I say it's awkward, people have weird beliefs and unhealthy views on money. I didn't even have this here, but I remember working alongside this other youth pastor, and he was making significantly less than I was. He had started well before me, and his wife was the one who was keeping them afloat. And I might have shared this before, but he bought a BMW. They got a great deal on it. Someone said, I'll give it to you for $10,000. They bought this car, and suddenly the church was like, we need to reduce his salary because he's making too much. And it's like, wait a second. Like, he's barely surviving. He wouldn't be able to survive if it weren't for his wife. So when I say about the awkwardness, that's some of my own experience that I've seen and witnessed. Fortunately, not for myself. But there are definitely these unhealthy beliefs and attitudes about money, and sometimes it's one extreme or the other and millions in between, but sometimes it's money is the root of all evil and we just need to stay so far away from it. We shouldn't want it, desire it, pursue it, whatever. And then there's the other side where it's like, well, we actually need money to do all these things, and we then focus too much on money. Or else we have this view we won't be able to accomplish much. But those are just two very simple views, and there's this whole range in between. So it's important that we just lean into, if there's the awkwardness or uncomfortability, name it for what it is. But then pursue a healthy relationship with money by means of not fixating on it or obsessing about it, but appreciating and respecting it for just what it is. It's currency, and it's an exchange of value. But the reality is that at the end of the day, it costs money to minister. Just to have this space to meet, to flip on the lights, let alone everything else that was put in here, took money. Again, Gateway was gracious enough with us that they said, we want to support you to get what you need, and they helped us get off the ground. But as I was studying for this, I came across a journalist who was interviewing some people who lived on Gandhi's ashram. And he reported that one person acknowledged, it takes a lot of money to keep Gandhi poor. And I thought, huh. And another person that we looked to with admiration for her vows of poverty and simple lifestyle is Mother Teresa. But many people are shocked when they discover that she and her order, the Missionaries of Charity, received millions of dollars in support from donors all around the world who believed in her ministry. Now, that's not because she was secretly taking the money for herself. Not at all. This was to support the ministry that she was doing. Because at the end of the day, it costs money to minister. And what about Jesus? This is an interesting one. Have you ever wondered who bankrolled Jesus' ministry? I never thought about that much. It's a bit of a shocker when you discover, but simply put, it was women. So that can open up a whole other can of worms that we're going to sidestep, but we're just going to say, in Luke 8, we read that in addition to the 12 disciples, there were also some women who traveled along too. And these women helped pay the bills. And one woman in particular was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who managed the king's household. So get this, the king was indirectly funding Jesus' ministry, which was a political threat to the king himself. Isn't that awesome? So when we read in Luke 13 that some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and told him, leave this place, go somewhere else, because Herod wants to kill you, of course he did. Because he's indirectly funding the very resistance movement that he's trying to stamp out. And when I first discovered that, my mind was just blown. Like, this is awesome. But the bottom line is that it costs money to minister. It takes people who are willing to step out in faith to say, yes, I'm following Jesus. I need to pray. I need to get behind this and serve. and I need to give what I can to support the furtherance of the kingdom. But another reality that we have to acknowledge is that our current society, people's debt is crushing them. Household debt in Canada has reached excessive levels, $2.16 trillion. On average, Canadians owe about $1.74 for every dollar of income he or she earns per year after taxes. And in the Bible, there's verses about debt, and we see that too much debt will crush someone's ability to give, cripple people from providing for their family, and create tremendous stress and anxiety. And don't get me wrong, I'm there. I'm one of the millennial student loan people who's like, how am I ever going to pay this off? God's been faithful and he's provided. But as I've been preparing for tonight's message, I actually felt, man, we need to do a series on this, on budgeting and financial management and stewardship, in order to help people, us, me, get out of debt in order to unleash radical generosity in our church. Because right from day one in our values, we have generosity as one of our values. And even though we may not have much, it doesn't mean we can't be generous. There is radical joy in being radically generous. Because as we're seeking to become more like Christ, we actually follow his example, and we follow his example in giving. We give generously because God gives generously. As we know from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life, which starts the moment we believe. So as we learn to give, and each time we do, we're actually becoming more and more like Jesus. And this doesn't just happen. Being radically generous means a few things for us. The first is that we need to develop good habits. Just as we've been looking at our vision, connect, grow, give, go, and we're looking at the transitions of how do we move from one to the next. The way we move from grow into give is by developing good habits. The Bible calls them spiritual disciplines. But what they are simple habits such as learning the habit of prayer will help you grow, Bible study will help you grow, connection, fellowship, gathering together as the church, fasting, solitude, service, there are so many more. But the one that people misunderstand is the habit of tithing. And since we're talking about the joy of giving, I just want to take a few minutes to explain what tithing is. Tithing is not the most important habit. It's just one of the habits that's important for our spiritual growth. Because if Jesus is Lord of my life, he's going to be Lord of my time, my relationships, and my money. But have you ever wondered why this is important to God? He doesn't need our money, right? The truth is, tithing isn't for God's benefit, but it's for our benefit. It's for my benefit, for your benefit. It teaches us to trust God. Deuteronomy 14:23 tells us that the purpose of tithing is to teach us to always put God first in our lives. And if we say that, yeah, God's first in my life, but he's not really first in our money or our relationships or our time, then is he actually first in our life? I still remember when I first started working and I got a decent check and the government takes off their whack load and then I'm like, all right, now I'm going to tithe what's left over and give that away. And I was telling my dad about this, and he was like, are you tithing off your net or your gross? And I'm like, I don't know, I didn't even know what those terms meant. And I'm like, just whatever I make at the bottom line, I tithe off that. He's like, why does the government get the first bit, but then God gets kind of the leftovers? And that really challenged me, because I'm like, that means I need to give more? But eventually I came around and I acknowledged that, yeah, I need to be giving God my best. As the Bible calls it, my first fruits, the first of my crop. You see, tithing is a statement of three things. The first is gratitude. God, I wouldn't have anything without you. The second statement is one of priority, where it's, God, I want to prove that you're first in my life by giving you the first part of my money. Then the third statement is faith. God, I believe you'll keep your promise that if I put you first, you'll take care of my needs. In other words, tithing is a statement of my past, my present, and my future. First of all, I'm grateful for all that you've given to me in the past, for bringing me to this point. So I'm giving some of it back to you. And then you're number one in my life right now, a statement of priority. So I put you first in my life right now. But it's also a statement of faith, looking to the future, saying, God, as I give back to you, I know you're going to take care of my needs. One other simple, kind of stupid story that I had, but God showed up, was I remember sitting at a church one time hearing about giving. I had $5 in my wallet, and that's all I had for the week. I don't know how I was going to get through the week, but I thought if I hung on to that $5, it was going to help get me through. And I just felt God saying, put that $5 in the plate. I'm like, I've got nothing. And the plate came by, and I decided, all right, I'm just throwing this in. And that week, I'll never forget it. It was phenomenal. There was a Casting Crowns concert. Someone had an extra ticket. Kev, do you want to come? Other people were going out to Swiss Chalet. Hey, Kev, want to join us? And I probably had a better week with no money than I did with $5. But let me share a common misunderstanding about tithing, because tithing is more than giving. Some people think that it's simply a matter of kind of like what I said, oh, I have a few bucks in my pocket, I'll give that. But that's an offering, but that's not a tithe. The word tithe isn't a gift that you designate for a specific project either. It's not like, oh, my sister's doing this for charity or this or that. That, again, is an offering, but not a tithe. Because tithe is an act of worship. And in fact, it's 10% of our money that we give back to God for the purpose of it being an act of worship. It's undesignated, it's just simply worship. And the word tithe actually means a tenth, 10%. It's not 2%, it's not 8%. Why 10? I don't know. Take it up with God. He could have said 20, 80, you pick 10. I'm glad. But in Malachi 3:10, God says this. He says, bring my whole tithe to the storehouse. What's a storehouse? It's the place you worship, the temple. Bring my whole tithe to the storehouse, a full tenth of what you earned. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. This is the only place in the entire Bible where God says, test me. I dare you. This is the only place where God says, you can test me to see if God exists. He's saying, test me in tithing. Simply put, we can't outgive God. And although God's already blessed our lives up to this point, he wants to continue to bless it. In fact, while I was working on my message, Landon and Kinsley started fighting over a bowl of Cheerios. And Kinsley wanted some of Landon's Cheerios. And Landon was afraid that she'd eat them all, so he didn't want to give her any Cheerios. So he's kind of covering his bowl, and I'm like, Landon, just share your Cheerios with your sister, and I'll go get you some more. And I'm standing there with a box of Cheerios, and he's holding that bowl against the last thing on earth, and he doesn't want to give her any. Then finally, he opens up his hand and pulls out one Cheerio and gives it to Kinsley. And I'm standing here with the whole box just waiting to give him more, saying, dude, I've got so much more I can give you. And I thought, isn't this similar to what we do with God? That sometimes we're so afraid to let go of what we do have, and God's just standing there with a Cheerio box thinking, seriously? Like, I'm just waiting for you. If you're not tithing on a regular basis, I honestly believe that you don't know what you're missing. You're missing some of the blessings that God wants to pour out in your life. And no, this isn't a prosperity gospel and health and wealth. But God does want to bless us as we continue to put him first in our life, in our time, our energy, our relationships, and our finances. So it's important that we develop good habits, and the habit of tithing as an act of worship. And we don't do it out of guilt, we don't do it out of pressure, we give as an expression of worship. So let me say this too, if you ever feel pressured to give, don't. Just simply don't. Because at the end of the day, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So how do you have the attitude God wants you to have when you give? Well, that brings us to developing heart attitudes. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. This verse talks specifically about four key heart attitudes you should have when you give. The first one is to give thoughtfully. Don't give impulsively. The most spiritual kind of giving is when you think about it and pray about it and make up your mind about it. That might seem odd. Why? Well, because we plan what's important in our lives. God wants your giving to be important and meaningful. He doesn't want it to be this last thing that's thought about. And I know some people wrestle with planning and involving the Holy Spirit. If God's wanting to, is convicting you to give above your tithe and 10%, by all means, that's an offering. Continue to offer that if God's challenging you in that. But I truly believe that one of the best ways I'm able to practice it personally is by at the beginning of the year sitting down with Amanda and saying, okay, this is what we can give, and then committing to that. And I was telling Chris earlier that I always forget checks and cash, so we do the online giving, and we just have it every month taken out. And then whatever Amanda earns when she works, then we put it in the bucket here at church. But that's just what works for us. I know other people give weekly online, and that's what works for them. But it doesn't take anything away of the act of worship, because I include the Holy Spirit as I'm praying over our budget. I include God as we're discussing and looking at our finances. And then there's still times where God says, okay, there's this special project, or there's someone who needs help, and I want you to give above and beyond, not taking you to one pocket, go to the next. But I want this to be an act of worship. The second thing, though, the heart attitude, is to give enthusiastically. It's not just saying, oh, I have to give. If I don't give, God's going to strike me down with lightning. It's none of that. It's this we get to give. And you give because you know God's going to do something big in your heart as you continue to become a generous person. Thirdly, give voluntarily. As I mentioned before, anytime you're pressured by a person to give, don't give. And actually, one line that I recently learned is sometimes if people come and say, hey, like, would you consider sponsoring this or that? Sometimes you can just say, oh, you know what, I'll take this information and consider it in my budget for next year. Because we need to be thoughtful and careful with where we're putting our money. Are we putting God first? God doesn't want us to give out of pressure. He doesn't need it. He wants your heart. But every time you feel challenged by God to give, you better give. Fourth, give cheerfully. Give with joy. One of the Greek words used as it relates to the offering is the word hilarious, joyous, cheerful. God wants you to enjoy giving to Him and to others. And in turn, we discover radical joy by being radically generous. I'm sure you guys are sitting on stories that you're like, yeah, I've experienced that when I've given. And sometimes it's a challenge to be cheerful when God's challenging you to give. But whenever you feel that way, just remind yourself of the benefits of what God wants to do in your heart. And it creates community. It defeats materialism. It strengthens your faith. It's an investment for eternity. It blesses you in return, and it makes you more like Jesus. And then the third thing that we need to develop is theological thinking. So theology just simply means the study of God. So theological thinking is essentially just thinking about our finances as it relates to God. And God says a lot about our finances. But this is where we usually, unknowingly, fall into one of two camps. We either operate out of a theology of scarcity, or we operate out of a theology of abundance. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's similar to the story I told you about Landon, where he's kind of holding the bowl. As soon as you feel threatened and you feel like this is the last little bit I have, I can't give it up, that's kind of operating out of our theology of scarcity, that we're holding on, we need to protect ourselves, that we don't have enough. And when we begin operating out of that, we begin taking back the control of our lives. We're no longer putting Jesus first and trusting him to show up and provide. And I know it's scary. I've been there, I'm still there. Like I said, I have a large student loan. And sometimes when God challenges me to give more, I simply don't want to. I'm like, seriously? Like, why don't you knock on that guy's door down there? He's doing a little bit better. But let's face it, life, it can be difficult. And many of us, if not most, will go through seasons of financial highs and lows. But during these times, we need to remember to focus on stewarding what we have, not what we don't have. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:12, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. So if one day you were earning 100 bucks and tithing 10, great. But then the next day you lose your job and you can't tithe anything, that's okay. And then you start getting back on your feet, you earn 50 bucks and you tithe 5. You see, God doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. God wants you to keep putting him first no matter what and trust him to provide. And believe me, our God is a God of abundance. So I want to help you fight the fear and overcome anxiety and battle discontentment that might be in your financial situation. And as a church, I want us to embrace a posture and a theology of abundance. So rather than closing our hands and trying to protect the little we may have, I want us to hold our hands open and use what we have to the best of our abilities and wisely. Just saying, Lord, it's yours. I'm trusting you to provide. Even that whole statement, connect, grow, give, go. That's the scariest thing at the end, because we're trying to build the church here, and I'm telling you, if God's telling you to go, we support you and we'll cheer you on. But God has called us here, and God will continue to provide. For me, abundance is recognizing all that we do have and living an abundant life. It's not necessarily having a ton of money. It just means recognizing what we do have and learning to live generously out of it. Living abundantly means enjoying the best possible life we can, where we are with what we have right now. And while we may be tempted to look at others and say, man, aren't they lucky? The truth is, it isn't luck. Radical generosity is a combination of developing good habits, developing our heart attitudes, developing our theological thinking, and ultimately choosing to put God first. At the end of the day, following Jesus, it's going to cost you something. Sure, some people in the Bible like to listen to Jesus' teaching. They'd stumble upon him and listen for free. And then there were others who were so enthralled by Jesus, they actually wanted to follow him around. And they had to put up a bit more of a cost in order to provide lodging and food for their travels. But ultimately, there were the disciples, the loyal 12, who left their families, friends, even their jobs. They gave up more than their income, and they paid a great cost to follow Jesus. And you know what? We're called not to be fans of Jesus. We're called to be followers of Jesus. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And you'll discover the more and more you follow Jesus and more you give, that there is radical joy in being radically generous. Your generosity is changing lives. So I just want to wrap up with a challenge. And I want you to pray and ask God where he might be asking you to step out in faith. Maybe he's asking you to test him and to just trust him. But I also want to let you know about a challenge that the leadership team, including myself, have been praying about as we look at the end of 2019 and prepare for 2020. So at the beginning of this year, we set out a faith goal. We said, we want our local congregation to come up with, to support us with $45,000 over the course of the year. And praise God, we are on target for that. I know Eugene provided some slips on your seats tonight that are just keeping us accountable with where we're at and letting you know what's going on. And it looks like we're going to hit the $45,000. But as we look ahead to next year, there's a few streams of revenue or income that are going to decline. And we're aware of that, and we're expecting to receive at least $7,000 less in income next year. And as a church plant, the reality is, that's the reality. The reality is a lot of people who begin at the beginning supporting you financially are usually on a 3-year, 4-year, 5-year plan, and it starts scaling back in hopes that we're growing and able to reach more. So we know each year that, man, okay, we've got to step up our local giving in order to offset what's being pulled back. And that's not a bad thing. But the challenge that we as a leadership team kind of felt was, you know what? Since we know we're planning to lose at least $7,000, wouldn't it be phenomenal if we could actually surpass this year's budget by $7,000? So our faith goal that we're praying about discussing this week, we're actually shooting for $52,000. And again, it's a step of faith, and we're just saying, okay, God, you're telling us to put you to the test. We're going to continue to give. We're going to continue to be faithful and listen to you, and we're going to trust you to provide. But just remember, it's not about earning God's favor, anything like that. It's simply about trusting God to provide, to blow us away. And it's about our response as an expression of worship. And while I'm asking you to prayerfully consider what God might be calling you to, I also want to make a commitment to you as well. And I believe it's just the right thing to do as a pastor of the church. So I want to commit to giving you three things. Vision, which is the why. I want to continue to let you know on this is where we're going. This is where I see God at work. And I've admitted before, so far God hasn't revealed more than the next step to me. And sometimes that comes at the very last minute. So I'll be honest about that if I'm kind of like, here's my vision, but I'm waiting for God to speak into that. But I also want to share that with you because I want you to be able to speak into it as well and affirm it or question it and wrestle with it so that we can own it together and help shape the community that God's forming. The second thing I want to commit to you is progress, updates. It's kind of the how, because let's face it, administrative costs, they're essential for running a local church. There's no way around it, but giving toward the day-to-day needs is not a compelling reason to give. Like, hey, can you give so we can flip on the lights? I get it. That's not that, like, woo, that's cool. But God's at work in our church. People are coming to him and strengthening their faith. Marriages are being restored. People are sharing the gospel in their community and around the world. We're reaching a community through the service of hope, the tree lighting, the Good Friday scavenger hunt, the picnics in the park in the summer, the fall fair, whatever other thing we can get our hands on and be in the community. Lives are being redeemed and changed, and I want to keep you informed of what God's doing, because it's through your gifts as an act of worship that are what makes this ministry possible. And last, I want to commit to you accountability. I want to be accountable to you. I want you to know where our money's going. That's why Chris has done some phenomenal updates for us each quarter. You're investing in the church, and as the pastor of the church, I know that you're also investing in me, and I want to honor that and continue to be transparent with our finances, letting you know just where we're at, where we're spending our money, and it's okay for you to ask questions, raise concerns. It's just one way that we can hold ourselves accountable. And the other way that I know I've mentioned to some people in passing, but I don't touch the offering. I don't know what you give. I don't know names, amounts. Well, I know the big picture. And I just want you to know that, because my love, care, concern isn't dependent on how much you give. You're who I'm called to. This community is where I'm called. And I just love you, and I will pastor you no matter what. What you give, that's between you and God. Just know, it's not going to change my love for you. That's my posture of abundance. I take full responsibility for it. But I believe that if I'm pastoring well, I'm continuing to walk in faith where God's leading, then God will continue to provide, and that he'll lead you to respond in faith as well. Because as we've been saying throughout this whole series, life is better together. So this Thanksgiving weekend, let's be grateful for all that we have. Let's be generous with all that we have. And let's celebrate the life that we have in Christ together.